Going to continue our sort of series of teachings that we've been doing through the book of Acts, and I'm going to be drawing from Acts chapter 20. And have you ever been to a meeting and afterwards you think, do you know what, if only so-and-so had been there, they just needed to hear that. Have you ever done that? I don't know how many times I've done it. You think, oh, it would have been great if they'd heard that for themselves, you know. But today, I want to turn that on to you, because this is a word for each one of us. So don't think about what God is saying to anybody else. Don't look this way and think, oh, they need to hear this or that way. This is all about what God would want to say into your heart, into my heart today. And I want to start from verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. And if I've given this, what I have to say, a title, or a theme, it's to live a consecrated life, to consecrate our whole life to the Lord. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I didn't avoid the proclaiming to you of anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly from house to house. I testified both to Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. It was that last verse that really struck me as I read this scripture. Considering my life of no value to myself, and that my purpose to finish the course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ and testify of the gospel of his grace. Paul in these scriptures is gathering together the elders from the church in Ephesus where he'd ministered for about 3 years. And in that period of time, the gospel had caused an incredible stir. When he visited the first time, he only stayed there for about a week. And he said, if God wills, I'll come back. And clearly it was God's will that he returned, because on his return visit, as he entered Ephesus, he encountered 12 men who had, he had an experience of God. They were disciples, they were called disciples. But it says that they had a baptism of John, or John's baptism of repentance. But they didn't know about the baptism of Jesus in Jesus' name. And they didn't even know, they hadn't even heard of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul speaks to these men, and it's in chapter 19, he wants them to have a proper spiritual birth. He wants them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be baptized in his name. And he laid his hands on them to be filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit. We need this, don't we? We need to know that our lives are entirely Christ's. To be baptized is to bury everything. To let it all go and say, my past is behind me. And I want to be raised up into newness of life. And live my life in a completely different direction with the Lord. But not on my own. What we need is the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So these early Christians, they gave their lives completely to God, but they knew in weakness that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. We need this, folks. We need the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to live a life that's glorifying to God. Did I hear an amen somewhere? Yeah. Amen. And so when he visited this second time, I just picture it's like this small cloud appeared, if you like. You remember the story in in Kings, where Elijah, he sees this, his servant to look, and he goes and he sees nothing. There's no clouds, there's no rain on its way. And so he prays and prays. And then eventually, I think on the seventh time, he looks and he says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist. And Elijah says, get yourself ready. This is it. The rain's coming. And so here we see this picture of a few people who were, if you like, partially knew something about the Lord, coming fully into what God has for them. A small cloud, if you like, appeared. And the rain was on its way. Something more was going to happen in this place in Ephesus. And so he starts to teach and to preach the gospel. And he took these new disciples and he taught them. But he had to withdraw from public places because he started to get persecution. The church was getting persecuted. He was getting persecuted because of the message of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he conducted his discussions each day in a lecture hall. And this isn't sort of perhaps the place you'd expect there to be this great outpouring of God or whatever, but daily he would teach them. He would teach them the scriptures. He'd teach them doctrine. He'd laid great foundations in the word of God. And what happened was there was incredible power released through the word of God. Great anointing came. And it says through these lecture hall meetings, it says the whole of Asia was suddenly impacted with the gospel. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened. And these meetings he conducted there for 2 years, speaking and teaching. But what was happening is that people were being changed by the good news. Lives were being transformed. So people who practiced witchcraft, it says that they took all of their books of spells and they burned them all. And it says that the value of these books and these things that they were burning was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, that may not mean a lot to us right now, but we're talking millions of pounds. We're talking a lot of value in today's money, if you like. They just took these things and they burned them all. And this is what we need, folks, at the beginning of our experience and walk with God. But not only at the beginning, but through our walk with God. We need a bonfire, folks. We need to get rid of the things that are just keeping us back from a fully consecrated life with God. I remember when I first started coming to Kingsway as a teenager. And I had a key ring with one of those star signs on. And it wasn't long before I started to get a real conviction about this. But actually, this is something not right. So I got rid of it. And then as I was hearing more and receiving more and God was speaking to me, I started to get rid of other stuff. I started to get rid of the sort of heavy metal music, would you believe, that I was listening to. And some of the lyrics that I was listening to, I just binned the lot. I decided to have a bonfire of stuff that was keeping me back from really walking and going on with God. And it wasn't, if you like, edifying to me. And you know, there are things in our lives that we need to have a bonfire with. Say, do you know what? I know what is best and what's pleasing to God, and I want that. And I think sometimes we carry on our walk with God and we start to gather things again, don't we? Start to collect some of these things, start to compromise, start to do that. But I think it's time for us, folks, to say to God, you know what? Now's the time. I want to give myself fully and wholly to you. And this is what was happening. And it says in Acts 19, it says, all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. Items that had been in meetings where Paul was were being taken to the demonized and to the sick, and they were getting healed. This was extraordinary stuff. God was doing an incredible work at that time. And not only that, but it also the trade in that area was being affected as well. It says again, just in these scriptures in Acts 19, before we get to this passage, that also people who got their money from the making of idols and silver things and whatever it was they used to sell to to pay allegiance to the goddess Artemis. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world in Ephesus. It was just a magnificent thing. But people were getting worried about it because people weren't any longer wanting to worship there. Things were happening in a whole area, a region, because of the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God and of Paul's own example. And then in this scripture that we come to, we see that Paul was a man that just had this heart for God. And in verse 18, he says, when they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord in all humility with tears. Here's a man who cried and wept with people. He had a heart for the lost, for the broken, for people who needed to know the Lord. And he was with them the whole time through the persecution, through the trials, through the difficulty. And in verse 31, it says, I never stopped warning you with tears. He's not just giving a cold message. He's pouring out his life. He loves God and he wants people to come to this realization that actually, unless we give ourselves fully and wholly to him, you know, what's life about? He cried and wept over the word of God as he preached and as he taught it because he wanted people to come to this revelation and realization that life without Christ is not life at all. I wanted to focus particularly on this verse 24, where it says, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus and to testify of the gospel of God's grace. We don't hear this word consecrated much, do we, these days? However, this is the word I would use particularly to describe Paul's life, that it was a life totally given over to God. And in the Bible, the words used of that which is separated and dedicated in its entirety to God. Of people, it is to separate yourself from the things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate your relationship with a perfect God, and to wholly be given over to God for his glory. It speaks of sanctification, of holiness, of purity. What was it that would have motivated Paul and compelled him to give up everything for the sake of Christ? And what could possibly compel every one of us to do the same? Paul had this incredible revelation, hadn't he, of Jesus. He was persecuting the church. He was so zealous for his religious beliefs, for his God. He believed he was doing what was right. And Jesus appeared to him. He had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our experience, isn't it? Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes by an absolute revelation. We don't get convinced by anybody else. It has to be Jesus coming and speaking to us, opening our hearts and our realization that he is real and that I need him, that I'm a sinner and I need his forgiveness. And to him, God's love was totally overwhelming. He didn't deserve the favor of God, and neither does any one of us. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what's good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. The book of Romans spends the first 11 chapters, if you like, explaining what the therefore is there for, if you get what I'm saying. Because it says therefore in view of God's mercy. So what is it that's God's mercy? In these first chapters of Romans, Paul explains that to us, that people are without excuse. that God's wrath is revealed against godlessness, and such people are totally deprived without God, but depraved, should I say, without God, approving of one another's godless behaviour, it says. And his law shows us just how far people have strayed and how powerless we are to do anything about it. All have sinned, he says, and fall short of the glory of God. But then he goes on to talk about a great hope that everyone has, doesn't he? There's a righteousness that doesn't depend on our own ability to do good, but it comes by faith. And God made a promise, didn't he, to the man of faith, to Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed through him and through his seed. Death came through Adam, it says, but now life comes through Christ. Through him we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're alive because of righteousness. Instead of being held captive to the law of sin and death, we're set free by a new law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? It's a law of grace, not of works. And the spirit, as I said before, helps us in our weakness to put to death the misdeeds of the body and to live in a new way. Oh, we just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need him, don't we? And not only that, but God hasn't given up on Israel, has he, as well? He tells us from chapters 9 to 11 that he's permitted the temporary hardening of their heart. But a day is going to come when they will turn to the Lord and all Israel will be saved. And then and at that time, it says the full number of Gentiles will be in. All Israel will be saved. And we can expect the Lord to come again, can't we? Ephesians 4, it has the same pattern, exactly the same pattern. The first three chapters set out the goodness of God, his provision. We're chosen, adopted, redeemed by his blood, forgiven, sealed by his spirit, enlightened. We were in bondage, held by nature of our sin under God's wrath. But God's ended the hostility so that now we have free access as co-heirs of Christ into a new family. So mindful of God's mercy, of all that he's done for us, Paul says, what's your response? And he says that the proper response is to yield yourself wholly to him as a living sacrifice, to lay your life down. And when our understanding is awakened to God's mercy and your heart's filled and overwhelmed with this gratitude, what do we want to do? We want to love him in return. There's some beautiful examples in scripture of people who just gave it all, who laid it all down. Think of Abraham, who gave his son Isaac, who was willing to give his son Isaac on the altar. Just everything, I give it to you. Of Hannah, who dedicated Samuel, total surrender, I believe opens the door to what God intended to do all along. And when we surrender ourselves to God, we surrender to him, then I believe it opens us up for God to start doing in our lives, through our lives, through this church, what God intends and wants to do through us. Just by surrendering ourselves, giving ourselves wholly to him. Whenever people consecrated their lives to God, the glory of God came. And I wanted to turn to just some scriptures in 1 Kings and chapter 18. And it's the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And in this passage, it talks about how, it says in verse 20, Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. And then Elijah approached all the people. How long will you waver between two opinions, he says. If the Lord's God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But all the people didn't answer. They didn't answer him a word. There's just silence. You see, we can waver, can't we, between two opinions. We can try and have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. But it just doesn't work. We need to give ourselves wholly and fully to him. And in this passage, what really strikes me about it is just how there is such a contrast between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. Now, the prophets of Baal, as they are preparing their offering, if you like, to their false god, they are shouting, they're cutting themselves, they're making a loud noise. But what happens as a result of all that noise? It's silence. Absolutely nothing. And then Elijah steps forward, doesn't he? He starts mocking them. He starts teasing them. Where is he, God? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's off on holiday somewhere. Maybe he's, you know, he's busy doing something else. And he starts to laugh at them. So they start and shout even more and make more noise and increase the temperature, if you like, what's going on there. But again, absolutely nothing happens at all. But what Elijah does is so different. He draws people, the people, says, come close, draw close, he says. And then he restores a right altar. He gets the uncut stones. He restores this right altar, puts the wood on it in order, puts the sacrifice on it. And then he says a very simple prayer. Let's just read, pick up just some scriptures in verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. And he built an altar with stones in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench round it. And then, as we know, he gets people to pour water onto the altar. And again and again, there'd been a famine in the land for a number of years. And there'd been 3 years without any water in the land. And so water was this precious commodity. But there they all just quietly watching as he pours water on this offering. And then he prays. And in verse 36. At the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today, let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that your people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then what happens? The fire falls. God comes. And there is this great turning of hearts and people turning to him. And the prophets of Baal are done away with. And people give their lives once again to God, fully giving themselves to him. The prayer was powerful and effective, not because the words were just clever or fine in any way, but because this man had just devoted himself fully to God, had put things in order, and now God could come. He'd open channel, an open way for God to come in that way. And I want to make just a few points now. First of all, it doesn't, consecration doesn't look for anybody else's approval. Elijah was not looking for people's approval here. He went about his business. Everything else could have just been completely in the background. As a picture, what he's doing here, quietly going about the restoration and getting right with God. Everything else, the prophets of Baal, the people just fade into insignificance, because what he's doing is he's just getting things right. And I think we need to do that, folks, at times. It's just on ourselves, by ourselves, with God. Get ourselves right with him. And then the second thing I wanted to say, it's all in. Being a Christian isn't like doing the hokey-cokey. In, out, shake it all about. You may have heard the little tale about the chicken who kind of says to the pig that the farmer needs his bacon and eggs. He says, I'm going to give the farmer some eggs. How about you giving him some bacon? And the pig turns around to the chicken and says, well, it's okay for you. You only have to lay a few eggs. It costs me everything. And we need to give God his bacon, don't we? We need to give him the whole thing, the whole offering. And Elijah says this, doesn't he? He says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? Who are you going to serve? These days, you know, Christians, we're torn between so many things, aren't we? We can be. There's so many things we can give our affection to. But God is saying, come back to me, worship me alone. I want to just show you a quick video clip if I can now. Which just tells us how we need to be giving ourselves entirely to God, because he's coming back for us as his bride.
Emma, these past 7 months have been incredible. And I mean, honestly, when I saw you 7 months ago, I knew from that moment that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with you. You're kind, beautiful, smart. I can't picture a more perfect woman. So, Emma, Lily Thompson, will you marry me?
Yes, 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 yes. I have to see other guys on the side, but yes.
Wait, what? What other guys? What are you talking about?
I'm the perfect woman. Just like you said, I'm going to have gourmet meals for us every single night. Our house is going to be perfect. Oh, it's going to be amazing, babe. And I mean, you're not really expecting to be a one-man and a woman anyway.
No, that's actually like a big part of marriage. Like, you and me, together.
Yeah, but I can't give up every guy. I mean, that's asking a little much, don't you think?
A little... I just asked you to marry me. If we're married, you can't see anyone else. That's...
Babe, wait. Okay, it's okay. Listen to me. Look at me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. You're right. I was wrong.
Thank you.
Totally understand where you're coming from. This is our moment. And we're going to be so happy together. Every single day. Except once a week.
Once a week? Okay.
Simply once a week.
Did you not listen to anything
every other
I just
year?
Said? No.
On a leap year?
No. Okay, Emma, I can't. I can't.
Once a week on a leap year, and you're going to freak out?
Emma, we're done.
What? Babe, you were just asking me to marry you. Are you kidding me? Seriously?
Well, would you marry someone like that? We wouldn't, would we? Jesus is coming back soon, isn't he, to marry the church. He's coming back for a spotless, pure virgin with an undivided heart. He doesn't want people who have one foot in the world and one in him. He's after our undivided affection. And this is how he sees our relationship with him, that he wants us, he wants all of us. He wants our whole heart, not just on a Monday. Or not just 4 days a week. He wants us always. In Leviticus, it tells us about the first sacrifice is made, which is the burnt offering. And for this burnt offering to be made, the whole of the animal had to be placed on the altar. Everything was placed there. And the whole thing was burnt up. And it was a free will offering. And this is the kind of offering that Paul is talking about in Romans. When we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him, he's not after a leg or a bit of this or a bit. He's after the whole burnt offering. He's after our lives, the whole of us, and not just a part of us. And not only that, but we learn that it's the third point, if you like, I want to make is that it's first things first with God. Offering ourselves to God is a starting point. And the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, when it was set up, it was told to set it up on the first day of the first month, at the very beginning of the year, at the start of the year, the first day, this tabernacle, this place of meeting was to be set up. And meeting with God isn't for us to be an afterthought. It's the very start of everything. The very start of everything of any worth has its beginning in God. And Paul speaks of those who gave generously out of their poverty to the work of God. They gave themselves, he says, firstly to God, firstly to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, I testify that according to their ability, even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. When the tabernacle was constructed, Moses said to the people, you bring gifts and offerings to make this tabernacle. And so there was a lot of work going on in the background. The people were making fine linen. They were preparing. They were getting gold and jewelry and all kinds of stuff together to present as an offering for the making of this tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It was all in. And consecration includes your work. I want you to realize it's not just coming to church. It's all of us, our workplace, your skills, your learning, your money, your possessions. It's not just something that we sing about. It includes every part of our lives. And I believe if you want to bring God into your workplace, you want to honor God in your workplace, then I believe we should be offering to God the first fruits of our labor. We should be tithing, folks. And I say that not because I want to bring any sort of sense of condemnation. It's just something that we bring as an offering to God and say, do you know what? You've given me this work. I believe that every job I've had, every employment that God's given me, I've seen the hand of God in giving me what I have. And without him, I have nothing, I am nothing. So we bring to him our first offering. But not only that, but the scriptures tell us to be generous as well with all that God gives us. So whether that's our time, our money, our work, whatever it might be, we give it fully to God. They brought offerings to God. They gave it to him first and foremost at the very beginning. If you've read recently the Word for Today, there was an article there or a devotion there on the 31st of January. And it spoke about one of the most unique corporation takeovers that's happened. A guy called Stanley Tam legally transferred 51% of his business to God. The major stakeholder or shareholder of his business became God. And not only that, as he was working, most of them, I think, would be satisfied with that. I think, you know, I've done it now. I've given, you know, half of everything, more than half everything to him. But you know what happened then? He was reading the parable of the hidden treasure, where everything was sold and to buy the treasure of great price. And this really convicted this man. So what he did then is he then sold or gave, sorry, the other 49% of his business to God. And so he had no shares whatsoever in his own company. He became an employee of that company. And what he said was, well, I've got enough. I've got a car. I don't need more than one car. I've got, you know, a set of clothes. I need more than that. I've got a house. I don't need all this excess. And that business started off with $37 that he started this business with. And when he gave 51% of it to the Lord, I think it had $200,000 was its value. And then when he eventually finished his life, when it all ended, as it were, guess how much he had given to God? £120 million was what he had given to the Lord, to the work of God. Simply by making a sacrifice. Now, he lived well. He gave his life, he gave everything to God, and God multiplied. I believe it was God's favor on him that he did this. And so we can give everything to him, everything to the Lord, without fear. And the final point I wanted to make is your decision to consecrate your life to him reveals the depth of your love and your gratitude for all that he's done for you. When the prostitute washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair, what was it that Jesus said? That those who have been forgiven much, love much. And this is what we are. We've been forgiven much. Those scriptures I mentioned earlier in Romans and Ephesians, they set out just how much we've been given and forgiven. The grace and the goodness of God on our life, lavished on each one of us. And by the mercies of God, offer yourselves as this living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to him. When we realize this, it comes as a revelation to us. We give ourselves wholly to him. Perhaps one of the biggest barriers to consecrating our lives to the Lord is fear. And just very briefly, I just want to... The reality is there's some things, aren't there, that we just don't know. We tend to be afraid of the unknown. And in the scripture in Acts that I read before, Paul was saying, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But wherever I go, people are just giving me these words of knowledge that I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to suffer imprisonment, and I'm going to suffer death. Some things I know, some things I don't know. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me ultimately, he says, but these are the words that are being given to me at this time. And I think if you were told, it's not exactly the gospel of prosperity, this is it. If you were told that you're going to suffer persecution and all manner of hardship for giving everything to the Lord, there's a lot of people, I think, who would say, well, I probably wouldn't say, okay, sign me up. But this is what we're called to do. Sign me up, Lord. Here I am, wholly available for you. Whatever else is going to happen in my life, I know that ultimately the end is better. Eternity is better than anything that this world can throw at us. What God has in store is so much more of value and worth. And Paul was able to say, none of these things move me. If I die, he'd run the numbers. He's done his accounts, if you like, of his life. He says that my life is of no value to me. It's only of value so far as my life is of value to God. And this is the truth, that my life is only of value so long as it's of value to God and it's given over to him. It's not so much about living long, living wealthy, living comfortable, but living well. And the only way to live well is for the glory and honour of God, isn't it? I want us just to bow our heads and in your hearts, this is a time, I believe, for if you're serious about the Lord, to make a fresh consecration of your life, a fresh dedication of your life. Give it all over to him, having counted the cost, having realized that it's not all going to be easy, but in the end, it will all be so worthwhile. There'll be great blessings. The Spirit was poured out in that area of Ephesus because Paul gave his life wholly consecrated to God. And I believe the same for us here at Kingsway, us individually, that when we give ourselves to him, the fire falls. The Spirit comes, the anointing comes, the power comes, because we're living entirely for him and for his glory. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your patience, your goodness, and your faithfulness towards me. Your love has softened my heart again. This is a new day. Father, it's the first day of the rest of my life, and I choose to live the rest of my life, the rest of my days, Lord, for your glory, for you alone, to be consecrated to you. Help me in my weakness. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me, Lord, from evil. Let my life be an acceptable sacrifice, an offering that is pleasing to you, Father. I lay my life down that you, Lord, would graciously use me to glorify your name. Lord, in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.